Morning. Oops, that's a little loud, huh? We'll turn again this morning to 1 Corinthians, and this time it will be in chapter 14. Welcome to all of you who haven't been here too much before, or maybe not at all. And anyway, this morning I'd like to look at this chapter, and it's a long chapter, but we'll try to get through this chapter. And I'll try to be finished somewhere between 1:30, somewhere before. Now, the last time we looked at, we have been, just for you, for those of you who were not here before, I've been going through 1 Corinthians, and so the last time we looked at chapter 13, and this time we'll look at chapter 14. So we'll start reading at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to man but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say Amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet, in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. How is it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let it be 2 or at the most 3, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let 2 or 3 prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak. But they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Now, it's a long chapter, and so I'm not going to look at every single verse. It's not like a Bible study we do on Wednesday night where we dissect everything and where there's discussion. But we do want to get the general message of this chapter. What does it mean, and what does it mean for us today? Now, we looked in before that chapter 12, 13, and 14 form a unit. It talks there, chapter 12 starts out with, now concerning spiritual gifts or spiritual expressions or things. The word gifts is actually in italics. And so in chapter 12 he sets out what kind of gifts there are, and that the fact that everyone has a gift. Every believer is a member of the body of Christ, the church, and therefore you have a function, that is a gift. And so we are to use our gifts for the upbuilding, for the edification of the church. Now, before he gets into chapter 14, he goes into chapter 13 and sets out the manner in which we are to use our gift. That is, in love. And so we looked at that the last time. And so it's very important what our motivation is behind what we do in service for God, towards God's people. Is it love that motivates us, or is it self-glory? Whatever it may be from self. And so that's what he sets out in a beautiful way. And then again he picks up in chapter 14. He says, pursue love. He underlines that, as it were, pursue love. That's chapter 13. And desire spiritual gifts. And so that refers back, the second part, to chapter 12. He goes back to that same subject. And so what we find here and in this chapter is basically what happens in the church meetings. That seems to be the emphasis here, although maybe certain things you can apply to other occasions as well. But it seems to be that is what we read about here in this chapter. And so we get a little glimpse of what and first century church looked like. And when you read the chapter, you might say, well, it's a little different than what I'm used to. And so we'll see a bit in what we can learn from that. Now, the first thing what he does in verses 1 to 5, he makes it clear that prophesying is greater than speaking in tongues. And so we have to define a certain few terms. What is prophesying here? Now notice in verse 3 what prophesying does. He who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. That's what prophesying does. So when we think about prophecy, we tend to think about future prophecy, future predictions. That's not the idea here in this chapter. Of course, that is also part of prophecy. But the idea here is not so much foretelling, but rather forthtelling. The mind of God. And so what a person does when he prophesies, when he speaks forth God's word, is he puts the audience, he puts the listener in the light of God. He seeks to let the conscience and the heart appear before God. And that's what we find also in verse 24 and 25, where it says, when an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all. He is convicted by all when somebody is prophesying. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report in God is truly among you. So that is the purpose of this prophesying. That's maybe how we can get to what it actually means. It's putting the listener in the light of God, letting his conscience, his heart, be convicted by God's word, by God's spirit. And with the purpose that we fall down, as it were, and worship God. You know, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever been convicted by the word of God? If you've never been convicted by the word of God and the spirit of God, if your conscience has never appeared in God's presence, see, this is why many people do not like the gospel. Because the Lord Jesus said in John 3 that he that hates the light doesn't come to the light. Because the light reveals, it reveals the dirt, but at the same time it also reveals the love of God. And so, I want to ask you, has your heart and your conscience ever appeared in the light of God? That is, God's word through God's spirit. See, prophesying is not just in this sense. You might say, well, is there not a supernatural element to this? Well, there might have been. Because at this point, the full canon of the New Testament was not yet in place. That is, they had the apostles' teaching, as we read in Acts chapter 2. And so, there was the doctrine of the apostles, and this was binding. It was authoritative, just like the Old Testament. But in that sense, they were not sitting there with all Bibles on their laps. Maybe the Old Testament, but even then, that was probably unheard of, as there was no printing available then. So, but it was the oral teaching of the apostles. And so, if you compare this word prophesying, prophecy, from this chapter with, for example, Old Testament prophecy, you will immediately notice a difference. In the Old Testament, the prophet, when he was sent by God, he had authority. He said, "Thus saith the Lord." That was it. There was no such thing as we find here in our chapter in verse 29. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. Scrutinize. There was no such thing in the Old Testament. So the nature of this prophesying has to be different than what was in the Old Testament. Another thing is, the problem with the Corinthians was they were carnal. They were all about the spectacular. It's like a child, that's what we also read further on. Children like the spectacular, the amazing stuff, you know, the fun stuff. They like the amazing, the spectacular stuff more than what is actually useful. That's very, 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 that goes with the child, you know. And so, the Corinthians were suffering from that. So if the prophesying was some kind of a spectacular, supernatural thing that was very apparent as such, why then did the Corinthians not seek to also prophesy? They didn't seem to be too interested in that. They wanted to speak in tongues. And so Paul makes it clear in the first five verses that prophesying, that is, speaking on behalf of God, is greater than speaking in tongues. Now notice, he does not forbid the speaking in tongues. We read that also in the verse 39, which is almost at the end. Do not forbid to speak in tongues. So the question then is not, oh yeah, to speak in tongues, that's done, you know. But the question is, when somebody claims to speak in tongues, does it really meet the qualifications of Scripture? If it doesn't, then it is not of God. See, we have to remember that speaking in tongues is not just unique to the first Christians. Many religions, such as Hinduism and Buddhism, and even among the Mormons, they do speaking in tongues. See, the devil is an imitator. And so, even when a person speaks in tongues, that's what Paul refers to, I believe, in verse 6, what you still have to ask yourself the question, what message are you trying to convey? It's not just the speaking in tongues as such, that is, in a known language. If you go to Acts chapter 2, at the time of Pentecost, the believers there were speaking in tongues, and the people say, And we hear them all speaking our own language. That's a different word. So the word tongues there and language is a different word. We hear them all speaking our own language. So there were people from all over North Africa and all these places, and they had their own language. Let's say somebody from Cyrene, which is North Africa, they had their own language, and they came back, and they no doubt knew Hebrew as well, or Aramaic. And they came back to Jerusalem to the feasts, the Feast of Pentecost. And then this miraculous thing happens. They hear them speak in their own tongue, in their own dialect. Well, how can that be? Well, these people that were speaking that, they did not know those languages. So the idea of speaking in tongues is speaking a language that you do not naturally know, but yet at the same time, it's a known language to someone else. And so in Acts chapter 2, it says they were glorifying God in those tongues. That was the purpose of it. And at the same time, all the people, they heard these apostles speaking in their own language, glorifying God. It's not that they couldn't understand them. Here in this chapter, the apostle is talking about speaking in tongues that you do not understand, in the sense of we do not know that language. But the people in Acts chapter 2, they understood at least one of the languages that they heard the apostle speak in. So there seems to be a little difference, although it seems then that the speaking in tongues is mostly towards God for the purpose of glorifying God. Now we'll see a little bit different in verse 20 and 21 and 22. And we'll get to that in a minute. There it speaks about the tongues are a sign. But when it comes to conveying a message to God's people, this is what he says in verse 6. He's basically saying this in verse 6. You know, if I come to you speaking with a foreign language, and I speak with tongues, and that's a miracle, God does give that. But if I don't convey a message either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, you know, what's the point of it? Like, even when you're speaking in tongues, you still have to have a message. And so that's why we even read in Acts chapter 2, and I just want to refer back to that. In Acts chapter 2, when they do speak in tongues, notice what Peter says in verse 14. He says, halfway the verse, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, that let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose." Of course, people heard him speak in all kinds of languages. So let's say if I start speaking Dutch, you know, Hank will be okay with that. But the rest of most of the other ones of you will think, that guy's out of his mind. You might think it anyway, but you know, let's say if somebody else speaks German or French, then there will be those here that will think, oh, I can understand the French. But if you can't understand the language, you think, these people are speaking a language and I don't hear a thing of what they're saying, they're out of their mind. But when a person was standing there, they could at least hear one language that they knew that these apostles were speaking. And this is what he says in verse 16. "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall speak in tongues." Doesn't say that, does it? "Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." So the message they were conveying that day was still a prophecy. "Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams." And then after that, you do not read at all anymore about the speaking in tongues. So even in this chapter, the speaking in tongues is not elevated to some kind of a pedestal as we see in some denominations today. Now the only other two instances in the book of Acts where you find speaking in tongues is in Acts chapter 10, when Cornelius and other Gentiles got saved and they received the Holy Spirit and they start speaking in tongues, and then the Jewish Christians are convinced by that speaking in tongues, wow, that gift of the Holy Spirit is given to them as well. And then the other one is in Acts 19, when some of John's disciples are being hear the gospel clearly, and they receive the Holy Spirit and they start speaking in tongues. So in all three instances, there is a Jewish connection. And we'll get back to that when we get to verse 22. There is a Jewish connection. And so we have to conclude then, what Paul is saying then, the key verse, the key to all of what is happening in the church is edification. Edification. He mentions that, the word edification, in chapter 12, verse 7. In chapter 14, verse 1, 4, 5, 12, 17, and 26. It's the idea of building up. It's also found in 1 Corinthians 3 when it says, you are God's building. It's the same word. Edification and building there. It's the same word in the Greek language. So God's purpose is to see the church build up. I'm going to ask you a question. What you do in the church, apart even from the meetings, is it actually building up the church? Does it honor and glorify God? Does it build up the church the way God wants to see that build up? That's the question. And so, what Paul is saying then here is, you know, it's not the spectacular that's important. It's the what is edifying the church. And he says in verse 5, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues. Unless, indeed, he interprets, that the church may receive edification. And then in verses 6 to 12, he then says, speaking in tongues is useless for the assembly if there is no clear message made known through it. And then he uses three illustrations. The first illustration is in verse 7, the illustration of musical instruments. You know, he says, if you have a musical instrument, a flute or a harp, and they make a sound, and if there is no, if unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known that his piper played? You know, we just had, we just were singing, you know, if we just start belting out a bunch of notes that are not connected together, you want to close your ears. That doesn't make any sense at all. And so there is a message to be conveyed in the musical instrument. And that's an illustration, you know, we can relate to that. And then in verse 8, he uses the illustration of a trumpet that is used at a time of war. I don't think they do that anymore so much, if at all. But this was a trumpet that was used to call people to battle. So if there's an uncertain sound, why people wouldn't know what to do. Because there were different trumpet sounds, and then people wouldn't know what to do. And so what we learn from that is, when something is said in the assembly meetings, there needs to be clarity. Clear. See, if I start speaking to you in Dutch, most of you wouldn't have a clue what I was saying. There's no use, you know? And so there needs to be clarity. Now, it says in verse 9, so likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand. It's actually words, intelligible speech. So it's not the idea that everything has to be on kindergarten and grade 1 level. That's not the idea here. It is the words easy to understand or intelligent speech is in contrast to what is not understood by the tongue. And so it is important, we can learn from that as well, that we are being understood. And then he uses another illustration in verse 10 and 11. He uses the illustration of language communication. Like Paul knew at least Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek, and most likely Latin. And so he said, there are all kinds of languages. I've been in meetings where different languages are being used. When we were in Zambia, they used in the assembly meetings three languages. But the people knew all three. I didn't. But if you speak a foreign language, what's the point of, why not speak in the language that everybody knows? And so he uses different illustrations to clarify his point that the idea is edification, building up. And then in verse 12, he summarizes that. He says, even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Now what you also get from this chapter is that what was happening in the meeting was not left to one man. When I don't know a whole lot about what's happening in other churches, and I certainly do not want to condemn what's happening in other places. But let me just give you an illustration of what I do know. The first 12 years of my life, I was brought up in church denomination back in the old country, and there was one man, I've never seen it any different, he did everything. Everything, even the announcements. Is that what you get from this chapter, what was happening in the church then? That's not what I find in my Bible. People were involved. The church was not something you went to, it was something you were part of, you were involved in. And that's one lesson I learned from this chapter. So he says to the people, to the Corinthians, not just to a few, even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. He had said in chapter 1 that the Corinthians, they had many gifts. They were very gifted people. But they were carnal, and they wanted to say something, whether it was edifying or not. They just wanted to be heard. And then in verses 13 to 19, he says, when sharing something in the meetings, the key is that the others are edified. They need to be able to understand what is being said. So if I have something in my heart to share, it might be something that the Holy Spirit has impressed upon me. And that's the idea, I believe, when it says, I will pray with the Spirit. So that is my own human spirit. Maybe I'm really enjoying something. Maybe I'm just something that the Holy Spirit has impressed upon my heart or my life or my experience. And I just want to share this. But the question still is there. You have to think it over. When I share this, does this actually benefit the church? So the assembly meetings are not for saying anything that's on your mind. That's not what the assembly meetings are for. I don't think we have that problem here too much, but more the other way around, I think. So there again, he says in verse 16, otherwise, now he not only is talking about prophesying, but he also talks about praying. It's very interesting. In verse 14 he says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. And verse 17, for you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. Isn't that a strange thought? I thought prayer is just towards God. Well, here it says that when you pray, when you give thanks in the church, the other people need to be edified as well. That's maybe a new thought for some of you, but so what is being said in public, no matter what it is, needs to be edified. And if it's not understood, how can other people in the church say amen? So here we get the idea from that when we pray, at the end, when person is done praying, that the whole congregation says amen. I think we could do better on that here. We could do better on that. But that's where it comes from. That's very Jewish too. Amen. It's not amen, it's amen. Let it be so. That's where the word comes from. And you find that many a number of times in the Old Testament. Let it be so. It's a Hebrew word. Amen. And so we need to be able to say amen at your giving of thanks. Notice in verse 16, otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, that is with your own spirit, and maybe guided by the Holy Spirit, maybe that's included in that, because in the Greek, the word, they have no capital letters. So the translators decide whether it should be a small s or a big S. Small s for human spirit, big S for the Holy Spirit. But I take it that it's like it is here in our version, if you bless with your human spirit. Impressed upon by the Holy Spirit. How will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks? Now the uninformed here in this verse is the person who does not know the tongue. And that could be a Christian. So let's say if somebody speaks in tongues and somebody else speaks and somebody's listening and he doesn't know what he's saying, he is uninformed about this tongue. Then he says in verse 18, lest somebody might think, well, this Paul is just, he's just jealous at us who speak in tongues. No, says Paul the apostle in verse 18, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. So Paul spoke with tongues. He's more gifted than any of them. So don't think that I'm jealous at you guys because I'm more gifted in that than you are. Yet in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I might teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. I just want to give you a little encouragement about this. I just want to encourage some of the brethren here. Sometimes you might think, you know, you only have 5 words to share. Yeah, it's hardly worthwhile, you might think. You know what? You share your 5 words. And I think especially of Sunday morning as we meet together for the Lord's Supper. And just for those of you who have never been at that meeting, the way we do that here, we believe that is in accordance with the scriptures. When we come together, and brother can give out a hymn, or give thanks, or pray, or read something from the scriptures, what the Lord has laid on his heart. And he has to ask himself, is that going to be edifying to the church? Does it fit in with the whole of what has been said already? Is it edifying? And so, if you have maybe 5 words of thanksgiving, maybe 5 words of a prayer on Wednesday night, 5 words maybe something from the Bible, share it. I just want to encourage you. I don't want to condemn you, but it's a big assembly and it takes a little guts to stand up and say something. I understand that. I grew up in smaller assemblies. It's a little easier, but especially when you're a young guy, it takes a little courage to do that. And I just want to encourage you that way. Now then, in verse 20, I can see already another message on this. Okay, I'm running out. But we start a little late. We start a little late, so. verse 20 to 25, we have then the idea of Paul, he mentions another element about the speaking in tongues. He says, brethren, do not be children of understanding. And then in verse 21, he says, in the law it is written. And then he quotes from Isaiah 28, verse 11 and 12. It's kind of a loose quote, more a paraphrase. But he says there, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people. And yet for all that, they will not hear me. Now, if you go back to that passage, when you see a quote in the New Testament, you should always try to look it up in its context in the Old Testament. And the context there is this. The Israelites, God sent Isaiah to the Israelites, to Israel, to speak the word of God to them, just as he did with many of the other prophets like Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And the people didn't want to listen to them. They said, forget it, we don't want to listen to you. So God then, through Isaiah, is saying, you know what, the day is coming, I will judge you people. And I will send a nation to you, and they shall speak with a foreign language that you do not understand. And when that happens, and that happened, that came out to be the Assyrians, that God used to judge the 10-tribe nation, northern kingdom. And when you hear those people speaking that foreign language, then you should be reminded of the sign that I gave you many years before, that you are being judged by me, because they rejected the word of God. And so then, Paul concludes in verse 22, therefore, tongues are for a sign, that's the emphasis here, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Now, when I was first reading this, I thought verse 23 and further sounds like a contradiction to verse 22. Because in verse 23 and further, he then says, if you are speaking in tongues and an unbeliever comes in, they think you're out of your mind. And in verse 22, he has said that the tongues are for a sign for unbelievers. So what is it? Well, I got a little help from, I think it was William MacDonald. This is what he says about it. I thought it was very clear. He says in verse 22, the unbelievers are people that have clearly rejected God's word. No, they say, we do not want to hear it. So God, then the only thing he has left for them is judgment. So they do not want to hear the prophesying, they do not want to hear the word of God. But the unbelievers that are spoken of in verse 23 to verse 25 are unbelievers that choose to go to a Christian meeting. They want to hear God's message. They are there to hear something. And then we find that if they hear a clear message from God himself, that they will be convicted, convinced by all, and they will fall on their faces and worship God, and that report of God is truly among you. So there's two kinds of unbelievers. There's unbelievers that have clearly rejected God's word. The only thing left for them is judgment. And I want to say this. You can listen to the word of God all your life, but if you don't repent of your sin and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the only thing left is judgment. That's very serious. God doesn't always strive with man. But then there are also unbelievers that come in, and they want to hear something. They're searching, and they hear a message. You know, I remember back in the time in 1979, my parents were searching. And the first time they went to an assembly meeting, it was a breaking of bread meeting. The first time my mother got saved in that meeting. And in the afternoon there was a ministry meeting, when a brother was speaking, and he spoke about something that just hit my dad right in the center. And my father got saved in that meeting. So I see it right here. When I read those verses, I always think of that. So God doesn't only use gospel meetings. He also uses any word spoken on his behalf that might penetrate the heart and soul and mind of the unbeliever. And so this is then the idea then, the tongues are for a sign. A sign is a miracle with a message. The message was given, that the sign was given years ahead so that people would recognize the sign when it took place. They would say, oh yes, God said that back in the day. And so that's specifically Jewish unbelievers. And that's why you find in the book of Acts that the speaking in tongues seems to be mostly, only, related to the Jews. It was a sign for the Jewish unbelievers. I'm not saying that God cannot use it somewhere else with other unbelievers, but what I see in the scriptures, that seems to be the emphasis. And so the prophesying then is for conviction, and that is what we find in verses 23 to 25. And then, I'll take a few minutes. I don't think I can spend a whole message on it. You've got a whole afternoon, but I'll just summarize as much as I can. Then in verse 26 to verse 33, we have basically the order of meetings. The order, that there should be order in the meetings. Notice what he says in verse 26. How is it then, brethren? And then he says what is actually happening among them. He says, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. He's just stating what is happening among them. And then he says, you know, this should really stop. You should really give it all to one guy, and you should bring in the elders here and put a stop to all this. This is disorderly. He's not saying that. He said, let all things be done for edification. He's appealing to the whole assembly here. He wants to stop the abuse of this freedom that there is there, but not the freedom itself. And now, when you look back to church history, that was one of the first things that went out of the door. Human arrangements. And I'm not saying you shouldn't have any human arrangement. I understand that. But we can try to take the place of the Holy Spirit, and that's not right. And so, even the first meeting that we do here, that can be abused as well. There could be somebody here giving 20, 25, 30-minute messages. That's an abuse of the meeting. That's not why we're gathered here on Lord's Day morning for the breaking of bread. But that doesn't mean we're going to give up that meeting as such. We just want to deal with the abuses of those meetings. And so what we find here then, that Paul is dealing with the abuse of such a meeting. He says, edification, let it be done in edification. So these Corinthians were very bold, they were very quick in wanting to say something. But the emphasis should be to build up. And so he says in verse 27, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let it be two or at the most three. So here we find a number of qualifications that speaking in tongues should meet. First of all, he says in verse 5, speaking in tongues is not the greatest gift, as some denominations teach. It's not. Prophesying is a greater gift. Verse 26, he says, let it be done for edification. Is it edifying? If somebody speaks in a tongue and nobody can understand it, then people are all happy about it. It's not done for edification. So it has to be interpreted, verse 27. Has to be interpreted. It's a known language. In other words, it is a known language. It's not gibberish. It is a known language. Thirdly, if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in church and let him speak to himself and to God. Now, I'm not sure what that actually means. Let him speak to himself and to God. If he feels that person has something from the Lord and there is no interpreter, God says clearly to keep your mouth shut. Then he says, it has to happen one at a time, not all together. It has to be order. And let it be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. So there has to be general order. God is a God of peace. There should not be disorder in an assembly. I heard of somebody last year, or 2 years ago, who told me, how come you guys don't, it was actually somebody here that told me this from somewhere else, he said, how come you guys don't all pray together? I said, that's what we're doing. Yeah, but I mean, all of you praying. You mean all at the same time? Yes, all at the same time. Okay, so what is happening in your church? Well, he said, we all pray. We all pray at the same time. Everybody's talking, 50 people. And I'll tell you, I was perplexed. I never heard something like that before. I said, well, I referred him to this passage. I said, that's not orderly. That's not orderly. Anyway. Then it says in verse 29, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. So what then is the standard to judge this by? It's no doubt the word of God. That is, in this case, back in those days, for us today, of course, the word of God. In those days, it would have been an oral teaching of the apostles' doctrine. That was clear. Paul had, you know, like he says in verse 37, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. Paul had laid down the apostolic doctrine in Corinth. And so that was the standard to judge it by. It says in the Bible, test the spirits whether they are of God. It's not whatever somebody speaks, you know, we go for it. If somebody says things that are not scriptural, something has to be said. Now, it depends how you're going to say it. If you're going to stem the guy down into the ground, that never says anything again, that's not right. But it should be scrutinized. And so you need to sit here, and if you think I say something bad or something not right, then you should come and show me from the Bible if that is wrong. It should be done. And then it says, in verse 33, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. In other words, you can't say, well, you know, the Holy Spirit just made me do it, and I just had to blurt it out. I just couldn't help myself. No, that's not what it says. The spirits, that is, the human spirits of the prophets, are subject to the prophets. So your understanding, your mind, your self-control needs to override your feelings. Doesn't mean you don't have any feelings. But again, it's edification. For God is not the author of confusion, but of, or God is not the author of order. God is not the author of disorder, but we would expect the word, but of order. That's the most misquoted verse in the Bible. God is a God of order. I've heard that thousands of times. It's not what it says. It does say that all things be done decently and in order. But you can have order and not have peace. And I've been in assemblies where there's order, but there's no peace. You can have that. God is a God of peace. And so this refers back to who God is himself. And this should be reflected in the assembly. who God is in himself. This should be manifest, that God is the God of peace. And then he says in verse 34, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak. Now the word, some people say here, they are not permitted to speak, that means they are not supposed to chatter. Really? That's kind of offensive to women, isn't it? Why would men not chatter? No, this verse means the word speak. And then people say then, some people say, well, if you go back to chapter 11, it says there, is it right that a woman prays or prophesies with her head uncovered? And then they say, well, that happens in your meetings. So I guess the women, they conclude from that passage that a woman can pray or prophesy in a meeting. And so this verse in chapter 14 obviously then doesn't mean that a woman should keep silent. But they haven't proven the point in chapter 11 yet. It doesn't say that a woman can speak or prophesy in the assembly meetings. It's not even so clear whether that only refers, that head covering, to the meetings of the assembly. But in any case, the subject in chapter 11 is the head covering, and the subject here in our verses is the speaking. So somebody might say, well, maybe I can just ask a question then. No, you're not supposed to ask questions either in public. That's what it says in verse 35. Now notice what it says at the end of verse 34, but they are to be submissive as the law also says. So the law, the Old Testament, the general teaching of the Old Testament is that the woman is submissive to the husband. Now I know this is a hard pill to swallow for some women, but it was a hard pill to swallow for the Corinthian women too. They were fairly assertive people. If you want to read more about this, you have to read 1 Timothy chapter 2. We don't have time to go in that. But it says there that a woman is to learn in all subjection. And I permit not that a woman does teach. And then he says in verse 36, he says, or did the word of God come originally from you? Did you figure out the word of God? No. No. Or was it you only that it reached? No. The word of God, the church doesn't have teaching. The church is not teaching, the church is being taught by the word of God. It's not the church makes the teaching, the church is being taught. And so that's what he's saying in verse 37. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. Very emphatic. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. I find it very interesting that such a statement is said after this idea of women being silent, and also after the head covering, as mentioned in chapter 11, where it says, but if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. Does it mean, now I'm not saying that verse 37 only refers to verse 34 and verse 35, it could have reference to the whole chapter, but these are the commandments of God. And the Holy Spirit knew ahead of time that such these two passages, chapter 11 and chapter 14, would be disobeyed by many people. And then in verse 39 he concludes, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, that is, to tell forth the word of God, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Anyway, that was kind of a fast journey. What can we learn from all these things? Well, the first thing I learned from this is that the Lord seeks to build us up. He wants to see us grow spiritually as an assembly, as an individual, and he wants to use us. And I think that's tremendous. And he wants to see liberty in our churches, in our meetings. Don't be so stiff. We are so stiff often. So stiff and formal. The more formality you bring in, the more the less joy there is. That's the way I see it. But at the same time, there should be godly order. And so we need to know that balance, and we need to have the mind of God in all of these things. I wouldn't mind hearing some feedback on what I said. Anyway, let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your kindness, for your love to us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. thank you that he is a loving Savior, and that he gave his son, that you gave your son to die for us on the cross. And Father, we pray that you may help us to understand your word and to obey your word and to follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray for the children in Sunday school. We pray that you may bless them as well. We ask you these things, and we give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.